About a few months in, maybe a couple months into COVID quarantine, I was sitting at my dining room table with my two boys. I have a 3-year-old and a 15 and a half month old. The half makes a difference. We were having breakfast. We were listening to either Hillsong or Hamilton, probably Hamilton. You listen to a lot of Hamilton. We were looking at the birds across the street. My sweet neighbor has put bird seed out, and it's been a highlight of being in our home all day. We were looking at the tweets, as my 15-month-old would like to say. And God said to me very clearly, "Be faithful to what I've put in front of you." So my first thought was, well, I'm looking out onto my community. Must be everyone out there. Must be the other. And as God always does, there's always so much more than that initial thought. But what came to mind right away was a story of Paul and Silas in jail. So Acts 16, let me read it to you. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison door was open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembled with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. What an amazing story. Amazing story. I mean, if I was them, I would have ran right out of that jail. I mean, imagine it crumbling, I would have gone. And a little background to this story. So Paul and Silas were out evangelizing, telling people about Jesus and what they need to do to repent and be saved. And there was this woman that kept following them day after day, prophesying, calling them, you know, that they were from God and how great they were. But they knew that it wasn't from God, that it was something demonic, because remember, even the demons believe. And so they were probably really annoyed and bothered by this. And so one day they just turned and called that demon right out of that woman, and it was gone. And instantly she lost all her ability to prophesy. Well, the people that were making money off of her were very angry, and they threw him in jail. Paul and Silas were doing the right things. They were following the Lord, and now they're in jail. How easy it would have been for them to stew and complain, and what if this, and I was supposed to be doing that, and why am I here? But instead, their first thing they did was to pray and to praise. Right? They were singing prayers and praises to God. And they had eyes to see and ears to hear the people that were in front of them, that jailer, right? Like I said, I would have ran out of that building, but they didn't. They were faithful to who and what God had put in front of them. There is this Japanese theologian, his name is Kosuke Koyama, and he is no longer with us, but he was a liberation theologist. So a lot of his writing has to do with justice and freedom and liberation. His theology, or one of them, was called neighborology. And the idea of neighborology is this: it's not entirely or completely what the communicator is communicating, but what the communicator's relationship with that person, right? So it's not only what you say. Yes, it is very important what we say, but it is the intentional relationship we have with another, with our neighbors, with our friends, with our family. So when I first heard neighborology and I first heard these things, I thought instantly action, because I'm an Enneagram 2, if anyone subscribes to that. We are the helpers. We don't sit well. We do a lot. But as I said, God always has so much more. But what is it that God says about action, about doing? In 1 John 3:16 through 18, he says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother or sister in need, yet closes his heart against him or her, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And then James, as we know, a little bit of a gut punch every time. "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" So God speaks straight into action. Yes, not just in talk, but in deed, right? But my thought was, okay, God, but is it all action? What if I don't have the money? What if I don't have the ability to meet someone in their exact need? What then? And God brought me to Galatians 6:2. "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." To bear one's burdens is so much more than only meeting their tangible needs. It's not always or only the tangible needs of another that needs to be met, that needs to be carried and held for them. Yes, food, clothing, water, all of it, super important and needs to be met, but there's so much more. People mostly need or desire the presence of another with them, an open ear, an open heart. Sometimes just sit and be. Don't fix it. Just be. Not a judgmental, advice-giving, over-spiritualizer. Yes, speak Jesus' truth and tell them the encouraging word of the Lord, of course. But sometimes less is more. People want and desire, whether they realize it or not, somebody who will empathize deeply, genuinely, authentically empathize with where they're at. Brené Brown says it like this. She's amazing. "Empathy has no script. There is no right or wrong way to do it. It's simply listening, holding space, withholding judgment, emotionally connecting, and communicating that incredibly healing message of, you are not alone." Is that not Jesus speaking to us? You are not alone. And Jesus was an empathizer, right? Every time he would see a crowd, his heart broke for them. He saw them as lost sheep. He saw them as the little children that didn't know where they were going. He would meet them in their needs. You know, "Ye of little faith." I know Jeff has mentioned that. That can be said in such an endearing way. I always hear it convicting, which is a whole other topic. "Ye of little faith," like, oh, sweet children. So, this idea of empathy, it's so much easier out than it is in. Remember what I said in the beginning? God always has so much more for what you initially think he's telling you. And those first words he said, "Be faithful to what I put in front of you." Maybe the thing in front of you is you. Maybe he's calling you to be faithful to yourself. What does that look like? And that feels messy. Or maybe you're sitting there thinking, or maybe you're at home thinking, "I'd love to be other focused because all I see is this. It's more of me." Some of us live alone. We've been sitting in our house stewing in our own. How great would it be to be other focused? We've been sitting thinking about our sin, our inadequacies, our issues, that childhood that just seems to come back at you, those past mistakes and what ifs, the daily constant stress that just doesn't seem to go away. A really, really good friend of mine, and I, we used to use this with our youth students. This is our litmus test for one another. It's called the boat analogy, because that's what I call it. The boat analogy is this. Are you sailing? Have you, the wind caught your sails and it's free and you're feeling good? Is it a little stagnant? Has the wind died and you just keep searching for it? I don't know if anyone's sailors in here. Anyone? Thank you. Thank you. Hand raise is always a hard thing. Is it stale? Have you turned into irons? Is there no wind at you at all? Or is there a little bit of water coming on, but it's manageable and you kind of can usher it off? Or is it dumping in? Is there so much water that all you're doing is bailing and bailing? You're focused, hyper-focused on getting the water out. Or is there just so much water that you're starting to tip and it's just is what it is now? Or are you completely sunk? They call it turtling. And you just start heading down. Where are you in the boat? I want you to know that Jesus is in that boat and he's not asleep. So maybe you're sitting here thinking, I'd love to see more of the things of God. Yeah, I'd love to think about somebody else. I want you to know that you are seeing the things of God because you are the things of God. All those things that just keep bubbling up, the more you see of yourself, that is the precious, sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. The work that we really don't like. So what is sanctification? Sanctification has two parts. One, it is that instant forgiveness. Jesus died on the cross for us. When you believe in Jesus, you are now saved and forgiven. But the second part is the part that we kind of know is there, but we'd rather ignore. It's the process of becoming holy, like Jesus. It's super messy and generally very painful because growth is painful. Transformation is painful. It's holy, holy work though, because it's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. If you feel like you've just been holding and trying to keep it together, wearing all the masks, literally, figuratively, wearing all the hats, not dropping any of the balls, let it go. Give it to God. Pause and be messy with God. Be super, super messy with God. And say all the words. All of them. All the ones you feel like you can't say, say them. He already knows they're in there. And he's trying to pull them out of you so you can see them yourself. Because if you don't know something's in there, it'll just keep festering. It'll keep influencing you blindly. So the more you see, the more you bring to God, the more you're with him. I want you to know that God gives you permission to be messy. Read the Psalms. They're messy. Nothing you say he doesn't already know, and nothing you say he doesn't want to hold with you and for you. God is inviting you to lean in, to be with him. There's this beautiful song by Hillsong United that I've been very obsessed with. It's called Another in the Fire. And I want you to remember this as you're sitting in that. There's another in the fire standing next to me. There's another in the waters holding back the seas. Psalm 77:19 says it very well. Your way was through the sea. Your path was through the great waters. Yet, your footprints were unseen. Just because you don't see him doesn't mean he's not here. Just because you don't feel him doesn't mean he's not here. Just because it doesn't mean. So maybe some of you are sitting here or there thinking, yeah, that all sounds very foreign to me right now. Actually, quarantine's been kind of a win. I'm eating better, I'm working out, I don't have to see those people I don't want to deal with anymore. But I imagine most of you wouldn't call this a win, or at least not completely a win. So what is it that God is showing you? What is he stirring in you? What is bubbling up that you just keep trying to push down and forget and walk away from? As you sit there and God pings your mind, with that same thought that you think, nope, I'm not going to think about that again. That thought he keeps bringing back, sit with it, with God. Don't run away. It's not going to leave you. What kind of questions or wonderings? What dreams? Has there been any new dreams? Something reignited? The invitation from God in this is, be with me as I am with you. Be with me, he says, as I am with you, always. But I want to stop here, because if there is any of this, from the neighbor to yourself, to any of this, that ignites this desire to work harder, be more, stop. That's what God is showing you. That is your first conversation to have with him. It's not about being, trying, or doing more. It's about being with him. So ask him to examine your heart, examine your mind, and examine your personal history. The prayer from Psalm 139 says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God." And I feel like we want to say, "Search me, O God," and then you hold that over there. You can know about it, but let's not talk about it. No, search me and tell me about it. Show me. Let me give you an example of this. Maybe 2 months ago, 3 months ago, I don't know. It's been a little Groundhog's Day around here. Sometime recently, I was doing laundry on a Sunday, and I was cleaning my house and doing laundry and cleaning my house and doing laundry, and I was between like 100 different loads, and I was very over it. And from one wet load to now the dryer, I just thought, God, this is not a Sabbath. I am not resting. I'm not honoring you. This is not the way it's supposed to be. I should be doing something different. And God instantly stopped me as though a lightning bolt came out of the sky. And he said, stop. No. This is not about doing more, being more, and looking and acting a certain way. And I could see that over here logically, but in my heart, that's not how I actually feel. He said, it's not about that. It's about being with me in all you do, as I am with you in all you do. I thought the lesson was, okay, the Christian life doesn't look like this or that. No, he said, life in general. There are so many untruths that we either want to recognize or don't even really want to deal with. But one of them is that somehow we're kind of making this Christian life work. And what I mean by that is that we say, oh, when I pray, it should look like this, that, the other thing. Or we're really good, I'm excellent theology, and think, which shouldn't feel that way, but we really feel inside a little disappointed when we're not receiving what we think we should get. God feels far. I'll try harder. I must not be reading my Bible enough. It doesn't work that way. God was showing me that my moralism, to be good, to do good, right? That's what moralism is. And we don't realize it, but we teach our children this very often because there is value in doing good. Be the good little girl. Be the good little boy. It just follows us into our Christian life, right? When we are sanctified and made new, we don't just start over and all of that junk in our former life. It comes with us. You know, so that really great task-oriented person you are, you're going to be a really great task-oriented Christian. In that desire to show others that you're valuable, you're going to try to show God that you're valuable. It is what it is. That's the process of sanctification, showing you what you've brought and how he's going to write it. We are not works righteous people, right? We don't work for our salvation. It's not on us to make it happen. It's by God's grace. There are five solas or onlys that the church fathers put together. And there's three I would love for you to hold on to today. Five are, of course, important, but there's three today. Sola gratia, grace alone. Sola fide, faith alone. And solus Christus, Jesus or Christ alone. Remember, when you believe and God gives you his spirit, he instantly, in that moment, has judged you in Christ. And he finds you acceptable and lovable. You are acceptable and lovable, whether you do a lot or do a little. And the whole point is this. Sometimes we read these verses like this, because chronologically that's how they are in the Bible. John 3:17 says this. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Because, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. We like to condition things. It's natural. We just do it. God, Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. And why did he come to save us? Because he loves us. And he loved you before the foundation of the world. And he loved you before you said yes. Jesus, God, he sees you. He believes in you and he loves you. And yes, even that super annoying, hard to love, outrageous social media posting neighbor, friend, and family member. Everyone. God is asking you not only to be his hands and feet and to meet people in their tangible needs, but to be his presence, his holy, loving presence, his mouthpiece of love, his quiet space of presence for his people and for all people. People that look, act, sound, think, love, believe, and vote differently than you do. Everyone. So as you choose empathy over judgment, a listening ear over a critical word for others and for yourself, remember to be faithful to what God has put in front of you. And I'd love to do a blessing over all of you, pray over you. Father God, we just thank you for this space and this time. I pray, Lord, that you would bless these people here, far, and wherever we all are. As we are all in one spirit and we are all in you, Jesus, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a soft heart. You would open hearts and you'd open minds. Help us to be faithful to what you have put in front of us. In Jesus' name, amen.